And so that's a great blessing to have children in our church. But there's actually a question that children ask and grown-ups ask and everyone asks, and it's one of the hardest questions that we can ever answer as Christians. Who reckons they know what that question might be? It's...
Who made God?
Who made God? You might have trumped me. Oh, I'll do what most preachers do when they get nervous. I'll keep speaking. Why does God allow evil in the world? We teach our kids, we say, if he's in control of absolutely everything, nothing is outside of his control, nothing is beyond his authority. And then the kids come up to us and they say, well, why does God allow evil to happen in the world? And it's a fair enough question, don't you think? If God is really in control, couldn't he just click his fingers and make it all just suddenly go away? And so... our experience of the world and our experience of the Bible, sometimes they seem to be very different. And that's why Jesus teaches this parable, the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And so we're going to be looking at this parable today, and we're going to be continuing on in Matthew chapter 13 next week. So keep Matthew chapter 13 open. And let's see how Jesus actually answers this question. Why does God allow evil? Well, the first thing is he says God is deliberately delaying his judgment. And so the parable starts out, a farmer goes out, he sows some seeds, but while he's sleeping, the enemy comes along and they start scattering weeds around. And have a look at it with me at verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So the farming types out there will know there's a weed called darnel. It's going to come up on the screen. And the funny thing about darnel is it looks exactly like wheat, and you can't actually tell that there's any difference until it's fully grown. And so on the left you've got the wheat, and on the right you've got the darnel, it's the weed. And you can't actually tell there's any difference until it's completely grown. And so the farmer has this dilemma. He knows the weeds have been scattered into his field, but if he goes out to pull the weeds out before it's fully grown, he's going to pull out his crop as well. And so he just deliberately waits. He just holds off until everything is fully grown, and he probably sends out his little kids to run amongst the wheat and to pull out the weeds, because that's cheap labour. That's what they did before they had, you know, all kinds of chemicals to help us out. And that's actually what God is doing in our world. He's deliberately delaying his judgment, because he knows that if he was to come back and put an end to evil right away, that he would end up bringing people under his judgment that he doesn't want to be under his judgment. He's giving us a chance before it's too late, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so God, in his kindness, he's waiting. It may not be very comforting to think of that when you're experiencing some kind of evil, but think of it like this. What if Jesus returned 20 years ago? If he brought God's judgment 20 years ago, there would be some of us here who didn't know God's mercy 20 years ago. What if the Lord's judgment came 10 years ago? There would be some of us here who did not know God's mercy, and I expect many of our children would not have known God's mercy then. What if Jesus came back 2 years ago? What if he came back 1 month ago? What if he came back right now? I expect that there might be some of us who would not find his favour. And so God patiently holds back. He could just click his fingers and put an end to evil, but he patiently waits, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And when we look at Jesus dying on the cross, this is where we see God's strong determination for no one to perish. God's longing for our safe return is so great that he allows his son to bear our judgment. Jesus takes my punishment, And because of that, I can turn back to God, knowing that God will never, ever turn away from me. And so, when we think about God's patience, we realize that it really is a wonderful thing to think that God would wait some 2,000 years so that you and I could come into a relationship with Him. His patience really is a wonderful kindness. Well, what does this mean as we live our lives day in, day out? Well, it means from the first time that Jesus comes until the time that He comes again, God's kingdom will continue to grow and flourish. We've seen that this morning with our children. It's grown and flourished this year. We've seen that at Crosstalk. But as it grows and flourishes, there'll be evil right there alongside it. There'll be horrible, cruel things right there alongside it. And so I hope you locked your doors as you came in, because there'll still be crime, there'll still be injustice. But when we see the presence of evil, we shouldn't be people that immediately doubt God's goodness. Rather, we should be reminded that God is being patient with us, patient with our neighbours, patient with those people who need to know His mercy. So the first thing we see, that just as God is delaying His judgment, we also need to keep in mind that His patience won't last forever. And that's the second thing I want to talk about. God's patience won't last forever. There will come a day when His patience runs out. There will be a day when He puts evil under lock and key. The Bible calls this day of judgment hell. That's what will happen to people who continue to rebel against God until that day. Have a look at verses 40 to 42 with me. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out His kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice how it's Jesus who initiates this. He's the one who is called the Son of Man. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man is the one who has absolute authority to judge everyone. And Jesus is that man. He's the man that every one of us will have to answer before one day. Now let me say, while we talk about this uncomfortable topic of hell, any preacher who likes talking about hell really isn't fit to be a preacher at all. If you get your kicks about telling people that God's judgment is coming, then really you're in the wrong job. Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else. But when Jesus spoke about hell, He wept. He had tears in His eyes. Because Jesus knew how horrible it is to fall in the hands of God, unforgiven. He knew how cruel it was to be cut off from God forever. How painful it must be to know no good for the rest of eternity. And so when Jesus spoke about hell, He wept. He wept because He didn't want anyone to go there. In Australia, we're kind of in the habit of making everything into a joke. We like to laugh about things, and that's okay. But hell really is no laughing matter. You probably heard people say, I'd rather go to hell, at least I'll get to be with my mates. Or sometimes people might dig you and say, well, you can go to heaven, at least I'll get to have some fun in hell. But Jesus, in these verses, He won't let us trivialise hell. He won't let us just flippantly dismiss it as if it's nothing at all. Because He knows that what hell is too horrible. He says there'll be weeping. These are tears of eternal regret. Imagine knowing that for all eternity, you had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to throw yourself on God's mercy. But in your stubbornness, you never did that. In hell, no one will wipe the tears from our eyes. No one will console us. There will only be regret. There will be gnashing of teeth. This is a horrible picture of despair that won't go away, of torment. And when we look at these verses, we see that there's no second chances in hell. There's no period of time and then you get out and you're free. It just keeps going on. And it must be unbearable to know that there's actually no hope. Humans can endure some of the most horrible things if they have hope, if they know that there's a possibility that one day it will end. But to actually find yourself in hell where there's no possibility of that pain, whatever that pain is like, I don't know, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or all of those things, imagine being there and knowing that would never end, and knowing that you're there because you've rebelled against God and you deserve that. Jesus describes that as gnashing of teeth, because that is a horrible torment to find yourself under. So what do we do when we're faced with such strong words from Jesus? Well, if anything should throw us onto our knees begging for mercy, then the frightening prospect of hell should. Don't squander the chance God is giving you to turn back to Him. I sometimes meet people who tell me that one day they'll get around to God, a bit like you kind of get around to doing the gardening. But you can't put this kind of thing off. When you go outside and you see a brown snake sunbaking underneath the clothesline, you don't go, I'll get around to it one day. You go straight to the shed and you get the shovel and you sort it out straight away. When you know that such a horrible prospect of hell is looming over our heads, you have to deal with it straight away. It's not the kind of thing that you can put off. And so let me really urge you to sort things out with God if you haven't done so already, to make sure that you have received the forgiveness that He wants you to have. Throw yourself on His mercy, trusting in everything that Jesus has done for you. And if you do that, then you can know with confidence that if you turn back to God now, He will never turn away from you again, that you'll never need to fear hell. You'll never need to fear His judgment. So friends, don't leave this. Let me urge you to do that. But there's one more thing I want to say, and that's actually to our Sunday school teachers who have left us, but I think there's some of them still here, our crosstalk team, they're still here, so it's something I want to say to them, is that a passage like this actually is encouraging as we think about teaching our children and teaching our teenagers, because we know that God's patience is on our side. When you're there, you're battling with our little angels. You know, they're not cutting out between the lines. They're not listening. They're not paying attention. You need to know that God's patience is on your side. God doesn't want our kids to perish. And so as week in, week out, you share the good news about Jesus with them, have a think about what God is actually doing. God is actually very patiently calling our children to become friends with Him, to reach out and to receive His grace. And so as you're battling with our kids, don't ever think for a second that what you're doing is not worthwhile. Don't think that as parents, we're just dropping our kids off so that you can babysit them for an hour so we can listen in church. You're not doing that. That's the last thing that you're doing. You're actually preparing our children and our teenagers for an eternity with God. Now, imagine what it might be like when Jesus returns and He gathers that great multitude to Himself, and you're there and your eyes are focused on Jesus, and as you look across the crowd, you see the smiling faces of those children that you taught in Sunday school. You see those teenagers that you persevered with, that you thought, maybe this is not worth the effort. But when you're there on that day, you'll see that everything was worth it, that all the heartache and the pain and the tears that went with teaching our children and begging them to understand the gospel, it's worth it on that day. So throw yourselves into this ministry that you're doing. It is such a wonderful ministry. And we are so thankful for it as parents. Thank you for teaching our children. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness in that You're willing to wait such a very long time before You bring evil to an end. We pray for those here today who do not know Your kindness, that You would help them to trust in Your Son. We pray for our friends and our family, our workmates, those people we know well, We pray that you would give us opportunities to share this wonderful news with them. And we pray that you would bring many people to yourself before the day that Jesus returns. Amen.